We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
You know, Jesus is very different than the church typically portrays him as and many people perceive him as. You know, if you read about the way he did things, it was very controversial, very different to the religious structure of that day. And, you know, sometimes I wonder if Jesus were here on earth in the flesh in this year, in 2017, going into 2018, would he be welcome in all the churches that are around? Or would he be dismissed for disorderly conduct from the service? Jesus, you're not allowed to spit in mud anymore and put that in people's eyes. Jesus, you can't tell people to drink your blood and eat your flesh. You know, that's he did and said things. He broke the rules. You know, I mean, he was out with his disciple, and they're picking grain on the Sabbath day. He was constantly doing things on the Sabbath day that he wasn't supposed to do. I think that he had a specific mission to annoy all the religious people on the Sabbath days, because most of the times that he made the Pharisees mad, it was on the Sabbath day. Don't you know, Jesus, according to our laws and customs and the laws of the prophets and blah, 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 that you can't do that? And Jesus didn't care about any of that because he came to preach life. He came to give people abundant life. And if rules are going to get in the way of that, then they had to go. So, you know, I can't stand religion at all. You know, Christianity, it's not religion, right? Christianity is about being touched by the power of God, being changed, being saved and born again, being filled with the Holy Ghost, being empowered and becoming an ambassador of heaven. You know, religion doesn't save people. Religion puts people in bondage. Religion is a bunch of rules and do this and do that, and you have to, it's all about self-righteousness and your own holiness. But Christianity is about Jesus' righteousness that he paid for you, and it's about you receiving that. And if it was up to religion, I wouldn't be a Christian today. You know, I wouldn't go to church if I didn't want to. I wouldn't be here this morning if I didn't want to be here. I mean that, you know, and I would encourage you, if you don't enjoy going to church, there's probably something wrong with either you or your church, because church is, if you look at Jesus' lifestyle, everywhere he went, it was like a party. You know what I mean? Like, it was either there was a party or a riot, one way or the other, but it was always exciting. You know what I mean? And the early disciples, too. They were either going to preach and have revival, people get healed, saved, raised from the dead, or they were going to get stoned and beaten and thrown in jail or kicked out of town. It was never a boring moment. So it makes you wonder why church can be so boring sometimes, right? I don't think church should be boring. All right, I guess you guys are looking at me like you want to take communion. Why did he give us this thing if he's not going to do the communion? Disorderly conduct. All right. Before I get to 1 Corinthians 11, let's look actually at John 6. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 6. If you have already opened your juice cup, it's probably a little dangerous to turn there. But if you haven't yet, you can turn there with me. John 6, verse 53. I think I actually just quoted this, or at least part of it. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me." So this goes along with this communion scriptures that we read from 1 Corinthians. This is representation of Jesus' body when we take this. You know, we're not physically eating Jesus' body, but that's what it represents. And he says that if we, when we eat of Jesus' flesh and drink of his blood, when we partake of him, he comes on the inside of us and everything becomes new. He lives on the inside of us. And look what happened if you go down to verse 66. It's actually the same story that he was talking about. It says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. So Jesus says that. He says, if you want me to live in you, you got to drink my blood and eat my flesh. And that was too much for people to handle. Think about him saying that. That was very controversial. Because to many of those people, they were looking at him as another human being. They weren't looking at him as Jesus, Lord and Savior of their lives, right? They were just looking at him as just a guy from Nazareth, from Galilee, that we knew. That's a carpenter. We knew this guy our whole lives. We knew him growing up. And how can he be so bold as to say this? That sounded, I mean, in general, it sounds really weird, right? Kind of sounds like a zombie. Like you have to eat of somebody else's flesh or a cannibal. Man, I thought I'd get at least one person to laugh at that. Man. All right. But you see what I mean? It was very controversial, and this kind of goes into, you know, we're talking about the life of Jesus this month, and I want to show you that what Jesus, the way he lived, he didn't do or say or talk what people thought he was going to do. If you thought he was going to do something, he probably would turn around and do the total opposite. And it was always entertaining and exciting. So I love this kind of stuff, learning about what Jesus really did, what he really said. Think about him saying that he knew ahead of time. Don't you think the Son of God would know that when he said this, many of his followers would leave him? It's interesting that he would say it anyway, knowing that from that time, many of his followers would stop following him. It was too much for them to handle. And I don't ever want to be the type of person that if God were to say something, that it would be too much for me to handle. You know, I want to receive everything from God. All right, so let's go over now to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11, 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And as I always like to say, proclaiming the Lord's death is proclaiming the Lord's victory, because it was at Calvary through his death that he achieved victory for us. Amen? All right, so this morning I want to talk about three things that Jesus came to do. And these three things might be, for some of you, very basic, but I feel that sometimes, actually many times, it's good to stay with what's basic, to keep the main thing the main thing. So, number one, he came to bring salvation to the lost by providing the new birth experience. Turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. Because this month, it's all about exploring the purpose and the life of Jesus, what he came to do, what he did, how he did it. Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 13, it says, then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners, say tax collectors and sinners. You know, I'm not so sure why he had distinguished between, like, tax collectors and just ordinary people. Apparently, like, tax collectors are in their own category of human beings. They're like in amongst the sinners. And that there's, like, normal people, then there's There's sinners, and then there's tax collectors. Anyway, many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. So right off the bat, you see that Jesus wasn't your stereotypical Christian. He was hanging out with a bunch of sinners and IRS agents. Right? He wasn't out trying to make everybody happy. In fact, later, the Pharisees, they would pick on Jesus for this, and he had said, John came, and he neither ate wine nor drank. He only ate honey, and they said that he had a demon. I came, and I came drinking and eating, and you called me gluttonous, and you called me all these things. So no matter what you do, the religious people, if you have the power of God in our operation on your life, they'll find something about you that they don't like and that they can pick on you for. But so here he is, sitting, dining with a bunch of sinners. Not the most likely place that you would think to find the Son of God. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You see, God is not offended with sinners. God is offended with religious people. God doesn't like people that think that in and of themselves they have it all together, that it's their holiness and their righteousness that will get them to heaven, that it's their good deeds, that it's their lifestyle, that it's their everything that they think that they've done that is so great and so worthy and so notable that they don't need God. God wants to come for people that know that they need God. And he says this. He says this about relating it to a sick person and a doctor. I mean, if you're not sick, you would never think to yourself, if you feel totally great, you wake up this morning and you just feel absolutely perfect, you wouldn't wake up thinking to yourself, "Man, I need to go to the doctor this morning," would you? No, you wouldn't. But if you woke up aching, you woke up in pain, you woke up coughing, you woke up congested, you woke up feeling like garbage, then you would think to yourself, "Man, I need a doctor." And this is what Jesus was talking about people's lifestyles. He was saying that he came for people that knew that they needed God, not for people that think that they're all set without God. And it's funny. I've actually met people that are just so content with their lifestyle, whether they are just well taken care of financially or they're just good people and they're nice and they maybe even go to church. But beyond that, they're not actually Christian. Because they don't actually think that they need God. You see, this is the attitude of the heart that Jesus was talking about. In essence, he was saying, "I came for people that know that they need me to live." Because if you need a doctor, if you're sick, then you know that you need a doctor. And he came for people that know that they needed him. He wants you to need him. Even after you get saved, it's not like I needed Jesus before I got saved, and thank you, Jesus, for saving me and for touching me, and now I'm just going to wait till I go to heaven. No, he came for people that live in this need for more of God, for people that are desperate and hungry for him. Because if you get sick enough, if your disease is bad enough, you'll start to do whatever it takes to get better. If you're hungry enough physically, you might be able to go a day or two without eating. You might be able to go a week or two without eating. But you'll come to the point of where you'll start doing crazy and desperate things and probably eating some strange stuff in order to take care of your body, right? That's how Jesus wants our attitude towards him to be, towards his presence. That you need him. And that without him, that you're not anything. You know, you would sooner see Jesus spending time with a group of sinners than a bunch of so-called Christians today. It's a fact. You would probably find Jesus more likely Sunday morning at some totally secular event, like a football game, than you would find him at a church service. Because, you know what's funny about, I was talking about this with someone the other day. Sinners, now I'm not talking about like religious people or backslidden people, I'm talking about sinners, they have respect for people that are godly. It's the funniest thing, you know. I was fortunate enough to grow up with a good family, and they beat my hide raw when I was a kid, thankfully. I praise God. My mom's shaking her head. She's always ashamed of that fact. I think it's great because it actually taught me some discipline. But so, fortunately for myself, I withheld myself from sleeping with anybody till I got married, and which is awesome. It's a testimony to the Lord, and I thank Him for keeping me in that way. And it was interesting, though, when I was working secular jobs, and I did sales jobs, and if you've ever worked a sales job, you know that salespeople are like the cream of the crop when it comes to being worldly, right? You know, it's like between every transaction, they have to go out for a smoke break, they have to go out to, I don't know what else they're doing or what else they're smoking. But man, they come in like every day to work, and they're talking about how wasted they got on the weekend, all the girls that they were with, or the guy, and they're just like the worst sinners that you can imagine. And here I am working with them, being a full-on Christian, wanting to even go into ministry, telling them, like, when they ask, so what are you going to do with your life? Well, I'm going to start a church. And they're like, oh, really? And then, like, they start asking me questions about my life. You know, the only thing I ever got from them is like, man, I got respect for you, bro. I wish I could live like that. It's the craziest thing. Complete sinners that live in the world, they actually respect a Christian lifestyle more than Christians do. I mean, if I was in most churches and I said that I saved myself for marriage, probably many of those Christians would try and argue with me and say how, well, that's not totally necessary. You're just taking the word of God literally and it's not so extreme. You can go to many churches today where you would never feel conviction for sin. You can go to many places today where there are couples living together for years and years and years that aren't even married, and they don't even see a problem with that. There's something wrong with that picture. But then there's sinners that actually would like to live the way that you're telling them that you can. They just need someone to tell them about Jesus. And tell them that it's not in and of my greatness and my strength and my ability, but it's His ability through me. That I'm telling you, if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit coming and filling me and touching and changing my life, I would have gone out and partied with my friends and slept around with girls. Because that would be a lot easier to do and probably a lot more fun, at least for a season, right? Sin's pleasurable for a season. But it would have been a lot easier to live that lifestyle. It's not like I chose not to do those types of things because I thought this was going to be more fun. But when the Holy Spirit comes on the inside of you, He takes out those desires to live that way. And so that's what sinners need to know. You see, the Bible says He would rather have you hot or cold than lukewarm. He can do more with a cold-hearted sinner than He can with a lukewarm Christian. A lukewarm Christian, you know what lukewarm Christians do? They try to argue as much as they can against living a righteous and holy life just enough to get them into heaven. You know, like, drinking's okay as long as you don't get drunk. You know, and you can... You know, if you screw up, you know, you go and you sleep around with people, you just got to come back to church on Sunday and repent for it. Say a Hail Mary. I don't know a Hail Mary, but I think I want to learn it sometime just to entertain myself. Julia, do you know it? Do you know it? Can you say it?
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Is that right? Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sins now and forever. Amen. Something like that.
Do you feel better?
No, I feel weird.
That was powerful, Julia. Do you see what I mean? That's religion. Blah, 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 blah. But now I somehow feel better about myself that I did my religious deed for the day, my religious works, so that now I can go back and do it again. Hail Mary, Mother of Grace. Did I say it wrong? Or is it Mother? Okay. We got a professional amongst us. Anyway, I don't really know how I got off on that. But God says he would rather have you cold than lukewarm. It's interesting. Because I believe that cold-hearted people are easy to turn to God. The only reason that they're cold is because they've never met a bona fide, genuine Christian walking in the power of God. But if they met somebody that said, you need to be filled with the power of God and you can be healed, you can be touched, you can be changed, man, they would probably, they would turn to God and repent for their sins immediately. Amen? And that's the testimony of many people, that they just were living completely in the world and then completely flipped and repented for their sins. Hallelujah. So if you're Christian because that's how you grew up, or because you want to be around good people, or for any other reason like that, then that's not what Jesus died for. You're a Christian because you need God. You know, I grew up in a Christian family. I grew up going to church every Sunday, even when I didn't want to go. And I would argue with my parents when I was a teenager, 11, 12 years old. I'm not going to church. I don't want to go to church. I want to stay home. I want to do this. I want to do that. I want to play video games, blah, blah, blah. I went through that phase. And the only thing that changed all of that was right before I turned 14, I had an encounter where I got filled with the Holy Spirit because I knew that I needed God. I grew up hearing all about God. And you can grow up and you can hear about God your whole life. And it sounds great. You know, I would go at school, if anyone would take the Lord's name in vain or swear or cuss or whatever, I would ream them out. And I would tell them, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't be talking like that. Meanwhile, every single Sunday, I didn't even want to go to church. I'm like yelling at my parents that I'm not going to church. But at school, I'm yelling at my friends because they're taking the Lord's name in vain. That is a hypocrite. Yes, it was. My own dad just called me a hypocrite. Persecution on the front row. I was, though. It's true. That was being lukewarm. That's a perfect example of lukewarm, that you're all about deeds and acts of righteousness, but on the inside, there's nothing actually there. Not until I actually had an encounter with God, when I got filled with His presence, then all of that changed. Then you couldn't keep me out of church. You couldn't keep me out of Sunday night home group. I wanted to be there because I wanted to get touched again and filled again, and I knew that I needed God. What happened was I was sitting there in service after service, denying the pull of the Holy Spirit on my heart. Because I was scared of what everyone would think, but I knew that I needed Him, that something had to change, and it was when I finally answered that call and made that decision that I know that I need God, something has to change in my life, that boom, my life was radically changed. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While you were still a sinner, whether you grew up in a good Christian family or whether you grew up totally in the world, totally in sin, while you were still a sinner, Jesus Christ died for you so that He could take the price of your sin for you. Let's look at Acts chapter 10. Turn with me to Acts chapter 10. Look at verse 34. It says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. The word which God sent to His children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Jesus came for the lost. He came to remit sins. Now look at verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, while Peter was in the middle of his sermon, while Peter was preaching, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Who did the Holy Spirit fall upon? All those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So what is so significant about this when it comes to the theology of salvation of Jesus? These were what? What kind of people were these that Peter was preaching to? Anybody? Sinners, yes? They were Gentiles. This is the first time that Jews were able to take the gospel message of Jesus to the Gentiles. That God gave Peter a vision of to go preach to Cornelius. And he's preaching to Cornelius, who is a Gentile. Now, something really shocked me when I was studying this. Because Peter's in the middle of his message preaching, right? He's in the middle of the message, and the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard, right? Which, as we just read, all who heard were a bunch of Gentiles, right? A bunch of unbelievers. Do you see what I mean? The Holy Spirit fell on a bunch of unbelievers. Isn't that interesting? Don't you think, like most other Christian people, that you have to get everything right with God before the Holy Spirit would even consider falling on you? That you have to first come to church, go to the altar, answer the altar call, pray the sinner's prayer, and get saved. And then, after that, you should probably do some work on your lifestyle. And then, if you try hard enough, maybe the Holy Spirit will fall upon you and you'll get filled with the Holy Spirit and speak with new tongues. But that's not what happened here. Peter didn't even get a chance to do an altar call. Because while he was preaching, the Holy Spirit fell on all of them. And they were Gentiles. You see what I mean? Jesus and his presence is more comfortable with a bunch of unbelievers than he is with religious folk. Because it was the religious folk that killed and rejected him. And then even after he was raised from the dead, went around spreading lies that they robbed his body from the grave so that people wouldn't believe him. That's what the religious system of the day did. But the Holy Spirit here, he fell on a group of people that were hungry for God. That's why he fell on them. Because Cornelius, it says that he was a man of prayer and alms, and he was praying and fasting, and then the Lord gave him a vision to go get Peter. He was hungry for God. What was it about Cornelius that caused the Holy Spirit to fall on them? He was hungry. He knew that he needed God. And that's who Jesus came to save. He came to save people that know that they need God. God shows no partiality. He has no favorites. It says there, in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. He will save anybody that will come to him. And he will fill anybody with the Holy Spirit who's hungry enough. The gift of the Holy Spirit is not reserved for certain people that God has called to do special things. It's for anybody. 120 people about in the upper room were all filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit did not pick and choose which of those 120 were to get filled. No, everyone that was in that room. And here, everybody that heard Peter's words, when they heard it preached, the Holy Spirit fell on all of them. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Healing is for all. Healing is for everybody. How God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Does God want me to get healed? Do you belong to all? Yes, then God wants you to be healed. God wants every single person to be healed. The problem that we have in the church today is that we have preachers telling people that they don't know if God wants to heal everyone. That it's up to God to heal you, and you have nothing to do with it. That if God sees fit to heal you, in his timing, he'll do it. But 12 of the 19 miracles that Jesus did in his earthly walk, in his earthly ministry, were because of the person's faith. Your faith has made you whole. By your faith you have been healed. So if it's totally up to God, then why would Jesus say that? He said, your faith, not my faith, not my power, not my ability, your faith. We have something to do with it. You see, God wants everybody to be healed. He wants everybody to be saved. He wants everybody to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But in order to get that, you have to know that you need him. You have to desire it. You have to want it. And then you have to do something about it. Amen? Hallelujah. Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Verse 1 through 10. Now, I love these scriptures, and normally I preach a whole sermon on just these scriptures about Zacchaeus, but today there's just a couple key points that I want to make from these scriptures. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now, behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass by that way. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Remember, there's three classes of people in this world. There's regular people, there's sinners, and then there's tax collectors. And he was a chief tax collector, which means he was a chief screw-up. The reason the tax collectors were labeled as tax collectors like that is because they were very often dishonest people, because they could use the system to their benefit and say, hey, you owe this much. And it was way more than they actually owed, and they can just slip some extra in their pocket. So let me just finish here. Let's finish reading this. Verse 6, so he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they complained, saying, he has gone to be with the guest who is a sinner. See, chief tax collector. He was a chief sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything by false accusation, I restore fourfold. There you have it, from the mouth of the man himself. If I have taken anything that didn't belong to me. You see, that's why they were hated so much, because they took things that didn't belong to them as tax collectors. And then in verse 9, and Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. That is Jesus' mission statement. The corporation of the church. Jesus is the head of the church, right? His purpose, as he said himself, I came to seek and save that which was lost. And just as Jesus was seeking and saving that which was lost then, he's seeking and saving that which was lost today. If you were here Wednesday night, you got to hear the testimony of my sister-in-law, Virginia. And she was sharing how she was completely in the world. You know, she'd been in many messed up relationships. And she was actually drinking and smoking. She said she was drinking liquor on her porch. And she was smoking. And she was just totally numb to life because of the state that she found herself in from living such a horrible, sinful lifestyle. Just totally abused and mistreated by men, by her father, by all kinds of junk that she had gone through. And as she was sitting there on the porch one night, she said, suddenly, the power of God hit me so strong. And again, that to me makes no sense. Because to me, in order for the power of God to come and touch you, you're supposed to be in church. You're supposed to be praying. You're supposed to be saying, God, come fill me. But she wasn't doing any of that. Just as Paul, like I said Wednesday night, it reminded me that Paul, he was on the road to Damascus persecuting the church and the Holy Spirit. Jesus came and shone round about him. And he fell to the ground and he said, who is it, Lord? He had an encounter with Jesus as he was in sin. These guys that Peter preached to, they were a bunch of Gentiles, and the Holy Spirit came and fell on them. And Virginia, as she was sitting there on the porch, she got touched by the Holy Spirit, and she left all the worldly junk that she was in and went and got her life right with God. You see, why does that happen? Because Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. He's still seeking today. Anybody that is lost, he's seeking them. And he wants to save them. And you know, there's rare instances like Paul and like Virginia and different ones that got a touch from the Lord. But even after getting a touch from the Lord, they still had to make a decision to go and to get saved. To repent. And you still have to hear the gospel message. You might know that the Lord is doing something in me, but I still have to go and hear the gospel preached and make a decision to receive Jesus, unless you've already heard it and you know what you need to do. So he uses people to go out and preach his gospel, to proclaim the good news to people and tell them that God loves you. God loves sinners. God loves sinners. And the reason most sinners don't want to come to church is because they've only ever experienced religion. But if you go up and tell a sinner that you don't have to go up and tell them to put their cigarette out or to stop drinking or to stop cussing or any of that stuff. You just go up and tell them, hey, Jesus loves you. God loves you. He has a great and wonderful plan for your life. Really? I've never heard this before. That happens all the time. You know, my wife, she has an amazing testimony. She was living in the world as well. But when she heard the gospel preached, she got saved. And when she got saved, her lifestyle did a complete flip. She stopped sleeping with guys. She stopped drinking and partying. She stopped doing the worldly things that she was doing without anybody having to tell her what to do and what not to do. Because Jesus has a plan for your life. And all he's waiting for is you to get linked up with him, for him to come touch you, for you to know that you need him and open your heart and let him touch you. And then once he's done that inside of you, I know I'm here at the River Church on Sunday morning, that most people have already made a decision here today, if not everybody, to receive Jesus at some point in their life. But now it's our job as the church to go out and tell everybody that we can about the good news, about the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, about what he came and did for us. And not to do it with judgment. And not to do it with, you need to do this and stop doing this and you need to behave this way. And no, just love them. It's the goodness of God that causes men to repent. Amen? Jesus came for the lost. Luke chapter 7. Luke 7, starting in verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and he sat down to eat. So he's eating at a Pharisee's house. Pharisees were the religious people of the religious people of the religious people, that you couldn't get more religious than the Pharisees. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. Who was a what?
A sinner.
When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. This was a sinner. She heard that Jesus was around as a sinner, and yet she, when she heard that Jesus was there, she said, I gotta be in there with Jesus. I gotta be in the presence of Jesus. And Jesus doesn't have a problem with sinners. Jesus loves when sinners come to him. And this is what she did, and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Sounds like a stereotypical judgmental Christian. That somehow they know everybody else's business. Somehow they know. How did that guy know that she was a sinner? They're always in other people's business. They know other people's sin. You got to stop focusing on other people's sins and just point them to Jesus. All right, so that's what he's doing, though. He's sitting there. If this was a real man of God, he wouldn't let this lady near him. He wouldn't let her touch him. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, Teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair, with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. See, God is looking for us to come and to love him. He actually doesn't mind the sinner at the table that is there and is weeping and is washing his feet with tears. But he does mind the man that is there as a religious professor and knows everything about the Bible backwards and forwards, and the only thing that he can do is sit there and judge the sinner. You see, Jesus loves sinners still today. And it's up to you and me to take, because we're ambassadors of heaven. We represent Jesus to people. Let me ask you, how are you representing Jesus? When you're out, how do you represent Jesus to people? Is it with judgment? Or is it with love and compassion? Because God is looking for us to take love and compassion to this world and to a group of sinners that are out there and really just need a loving touch from heaven. So this woman, she humbled herself. She was desperate for God. She heard that Jesus was there and determined that she needed to be in his presence. Now, the last verse there that we read, verse 50, it says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now, I don't study the Greek whatsoever, but there's one Greek word that I know, and that's sozo. And the Greek word sozo means salvation. And we tend to use the word salvation for our spirit being when we become born again, right? When you get saved, that's when you're born again. And that, in general, is what the church has attributed the salvation that Jesus bought for us to. That Jesus died for us on the cross for the remission of our sins so that we can get saved. which is true. Because here, that's what happened. This woman, because of her faith, she was saved, or she was sozo. She got saved, right? Now, not only does salvation come for your spirit, for your soul, for you to be born again, but it comes to bring healing and deliverance to your physical body. And I read that verse specifically because I wanted to show you an instance where the same word that is used to say that she was saved spiritually is now going to be used. I'm only going to read two examples, but there's multiple examples throughout the New Testament where the same word for salvation of that woman's spirit is now going to be used for the salvation of a person's physical body. Because salvation is not just for the soul, salvation is for the body. The salvation that was provided for you is not just to rescue you from hell. It's not just so that you don't have to go to hell, that you go to heaven, but that you just have to exist here on earth in whatever turmoil you find yourself in. God does not want you to suffer. You see, salvation, the word sozo, what it means is deliverance from the penalty of sin. Deliverance from the penalty of sin. And sickness did not enter this earth until what happened? Until sin, right? In the Garden of Eden, there was no sickness. There was no disease. There was no pain. There was no suffering. There was no anxiety. There was no poverty. All of their needs were met. All of those horrible, awful things that people suffer from were a result of sin. And salvation came. And people, for whatever reason today, have limited it to being born again. But this here shows that it is not just for the born again experience, but it's to rescue you from every price of the sin that has entered into this world. That means if you suffer from anxiety, if you suffer from sickness, if you have a mental disorder, if you have a physical disease in your body, the same faith that you use to be born again is the same faith that you can use to be healed inside your physical body. All right, so let's look at just two examples briefly of the word sozo in connection to physical healing. These are two examples that I've preached here many times, so you should be very familiar with them, and I don't have to spend a lot of time with them. Blind Bartimaeus, Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. Now they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer. Rise, he is calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Now, where it says here, "Go your way, your faith has made you well," the term "made you well" was translated from the word sozo. You can study this out if you don't believe me. If you don't believe me, jot down this scripture. Where are we? We're Mark 10, 52. And you can look it up. But this is the same word that is used to describe the salvation, the born-again experience that you get when you become a Christian. And now that same word is being used in the sense of healing in a person's physical body. Blind Bartimaeus, how did he use his faith? He threw his garment aside, the garment that he identified with as a blind person, as a beggar. He's throwing that aside. "I'm coming to the master. I know that when Jesus says to me, 'I'm healed,' I'm healed." And Jesus said to him, "Your faith has healed you. Your faith has brought salvation to you, salvation to your physical body. You do not have to suffer. Jesus' plan for you is that you do not suffer in any way. You don't have to pay the penalty of sin and go to hell, nor do you have to pay the penalty of sin and live in sickness and disease and hurt and struggle, anxiety, depression, whatever attack the enemy has brought against you." Secondly, Mark chapter 5. The woman with the issue of blood. Now a certain woman, I'll give you a second to turn there. Mark chapter 5, verse 25. Now, a certain woman who had had a flow of blood for 12 years, say 12 years. 12 years she was suffering. That's a long time, right? And had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She went to all the doctors around town. She spent all the money that she had, and no matter what the doctors did to her, it says that she suffered from many physicians. I wonder what their treatment was, but it couldn't have been that nice, right? She was suffering from these physicians. She was giving them all the money that she had, and now she has nothing. Everything is just getting worse. It's bad when you go to your doctor to get healthy, and rather than get healthy, you just suffer more. Isn't that right? Could you imagine going to your doctor and you go and you say, "Oh, I'm in so much pain this morning." And he says, "No problem. I'll take care of that." He pulls out a hammer, whack, smashes your knee. And then he sends you on your way and he says, "Now you're suffering even more." Now, obviously, that's not what happened. That's a bit extreme. But just think of it. You go to your doctor and rather than them helping you, you leave worse off than you were before. Now you just have less money and you have more pain. That's what happened to this lady. Her condition wasn't getting any better. All right? When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." That was her statement of faith. Faith needs to be released in order for it to work for you. When you say, "When I touch the hem of Jesus' garment, I will be healed," that was her releasing her faith. That she knew that when I touch that, her faith has already gone out. Her faith had already received it. So when she touched it, she got exactly what she wanted. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power or virtue had gone out from him, turned and around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened in her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." Your faith has saved you. Your faith has brought salvation to you. That is really the way it should have been translated. That your faith has brought salvation to your physical body from this disease that has been tormenting you. Salvation is not just for your spirit. It's not just for you to be born again. It's not just for you to say that I'm a Christian. Salvation is also for your physical body. And think of this. If Jesus died for you to be saved spiritually, and you would never question that he died for just you, right? You would never think that. Jesus only died for me and all these other sinners around me, they just got to go to hell, right? No, you would never say that. You know that Jesus died for all sinners. Well, if Jesus died to provide salvation for that person's physical body and for my physical body, then he must have done that for everybody else's physical body as well. So when you go out and you're proclaiming the gospel of salvation, it isn't just a message of you need to repent and get saved so that you can go to heaven. It's that when you repent and get saved, that your whole life is about to change. You know how people get saved? They hear the preaching of the word, which can be, "God has a wonderful plan for your life." And then their faith starts being built. They hear the word being preached, and then they confess Jesus as the Lord of their Savior. Let me ask, how many of you people didn't get saved in a church? Quite a few of you. Many people don't get saved inside of a church. But you heard the preaching of the word, and you knew that you needed to confess your sins. You needed to confess Jesus as Lord, and you got saved because you heard preaching about salvation, right? Somewhere along the line, before you got saved, you heard about salvation from Jesus, right? And that's why so many people get saved. But how many of those people heard preaching about salvation for their physical body? So when you go out and preach, the reason that maybe as many miracles aren't taking as place as they should be is because people are only preaching one side of that coin. But you need to flip the coin over and preach that as well, that not just did Jesus die for your soul, but he died for your body so that your body could be healed. Amen? Amen? Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. The last thing, number three, is that he came to teach us to bring salvation to others. He came to teach us to bring salvation to others. Mark chapter 1. Mark 1 and verse 16. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Jesus was telling them that come and follow me. Come and be a Christian. Come be born again, right? When you come to Jesus, that's what he's talking about. But why? So that I can make you a fisher of men. Christianity is not a selfish thing. It's not a gift that you receive and then you love this gift so much that you just can't tell anyone about it. Has that ever happened to you? That you got a gift that you just loved it so much. This is so great. I don't want anyone to know that I have this amazing gift. No. The first thing you do is you go and you tell everybody. You preach about the gift that you just got. You go and you tell people. I think it was a couple years ago at our Christmas candlelight service that I was here talking about, have you ever gotten a gift that you really like? And Brian's son, Jack, he goes, a yellow helicopter! Right? He was so excited about the gift that he had received, he had to preach to the whole church about the gift of the yellow helicopter. When you come and you receive Jesus, you receive the most precious gift that there is to receive. And you have to share that with other people. If you're not excited to tell other people about Jesus, then you didn't get the right gift. Because let me tell you, when I got the gift of Jesus, when I made that decision right before I turned 14 to get my life right with God, I so desperately wanted to tell everybody about Jesus that I could. Unfortunately, I didn't really know how. So all I would do was tell my friends to come to church, which worked for a while. It worked. Many of my friends came to church and they got touched and they got saved. It was really great. But I just thought to myself, man, I just wish I knew how to tell people about Jesus so that they could get saved. I remember being at my high school locker and looking around at all these people that I knew were on the pathway to hell, that they weren't living for God, and I wanted to tell them about Jesus. But I thought that you had to be in ministry, and our church wasn't telling anyone how to preach the gospel to people. Nobody knew. You had to be very holy in order to preach the gospel to somebody. Or I don't know what qualified them for it. But a church that isn't reaching out outside of itself, a church which we're the church, we're the body of Christ, we have to go beyond ourselves. We have to go out and tell people about it. There's something wrong if we're not telling people about Jesus, if we're not telling people about the gift that we have, if we're not telling sinners that you can be saved, that you can be healed, that your life can be restored, that everything the devil has tried to rob from you can be restored to you. We need to be preaching the gospel. It's the first thing that Jesus told his two disciples that came to him. And the next thing that they did is those two disciples, they went and they got their brothers. They came to Jesus. Jesus said, I'm going to teach you how to be fishers of men. It didn't take them very long. They went and they got Simon, Peter, and I forget who else it was. But they got their brothers. They went and immediately started bringing more converts to Jesus. Luke chapter 9, verse 1, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick, and said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out from this of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and what? Healing everywhere. They preached the gospel and they healed. It's not just a coincidence that those two things go together. It's the same thing. It hasn't been preached that way. So that's why you don't think of salvation and healing in the same thing. But it is. Because when Jesus sent them out to preach the gospel, they went out and preached, and healing is a bonus of salvation. It's part of salvation. So when they weren't even baptized with the Holy Spirit yet, they were not even speaking in tongues yet. Peter was still a screw up. He was still going to deny Jesus three times. They were not perfect people. But when Jesus gave them the commission to go out and preach the gospel, to cast out devils, to heal the sick, that's exactly what they went to do. They went out to establish the kingdom of heaven on earth. And they didn't need to bring their own provisions. You know, some people use that to be like, see, God just wants you to be poor. Don't take, you know, stuff with you. That's not the case. He told them not to take anything because I'm going to provide for you. I'll take care of you. Everywhere you go, your needs will be met. And then Luke chapter 10, which is just the next chapter over. So Luke 9, he sends out the 12. Then Luke chapter 10, because anybody sitting here might think, well, that was reserved for the original 12, right? That was for the 12. But that couldn't be for us. Verse 1, Luke chapter 10, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also. 70 more. And sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, truly, the harvest is truly ripe, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest and send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I sent you as lambs amongst wolves. So it wasn't just for the 12, because now he sends out 70 more. I'm telling you, God has a plan and a purpose for us, for every single one of us, to go out and to be used by God to preach his gospel, to see the power of the Holy Spirit manifest all around Brockport, all around Rochester, all around Monroe County, Orleans County, wherever you find yourself. We are called to be ambassadors of heaven wherever we go. We're representatives of the kingdom of heaven. Do you know that Paul calls us citizens of heaven? The Holy Spirit inspired him to say, our citizenship is now of heaven. Because we belong to a kingdom. Now, kingdoms are run differently than democracies. Kingdoms have one boss that makes the decisions, whether people like them or not, right? It's not like there's a group of people that get together and vote on who their next king is going to be. No, the king is already determined. It's a royal bloodline. And what he says goes. And we belong to the kingdom of heaven. So when Jesus sent out his disciples to preach the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, when Jesus went and preached the kingdom of heaven, he was establishing the kingdom of heaven here on earth. Which the kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of light. And the kingdom of heaven was lost when darkness entered into the world. Then all of us, we changed kingdoms. But Jesus, when he came back to earth and he died for us, he brought the kingdom of heaven with him. And we now belong to that kingdom. Which means if you belong into the kingdom of heaven, you shouldn't be living like you're in the kingdom of darkness. You shouldn't still be suffering from the experiences of the previous kingdom. We have a new king. We have King Jesus as our boss, as our Lord, which means we have to find out what he wants and take marching orders from him. Not from your doctor, not from your bank, not from anybody else that's telling you anything contrary to the word of God. Amen? Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Samaria, to the end of the earth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's why you just got to preach Jesus to sinners. You don't have to preach a proper lifestyle. You don't have to tell sinners how to live a godly lifestyle. They're a sinner. You don't need to tell them to stop drinking, to stop smoking, to stop cussing, to stop clubbing, to stop whatever it is that sinners like to do. Because once they become a Christian, they become a brand new creation, and old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. Amen? Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us. Who is he talking to?
Us.
That's you and me. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, he has to explain for us what the ministry of reconciliation is, so nobody gets this mixed up. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to him, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So God sent Jesus, and Jesus was reconciling the world back to him, back to God, and then God gave us that word, that ministry of reconciliation. So God, we're dealing with the life of Jesus this month. And the main purpose of Jesus was to come and to be the light in the darkness, was to come and to preach the good news to the captives, was to preach liberty to them that were bound, was to seek and save that which was lost. Secondly, right with that, the reason I brought up healing is because that goes hand in hand. Healing and spiritual salvation are all the same thing. They should be. But you're only going to have faith for what you hear preached. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. That's why many people, they received faith to be saved, but they didn't receive faith to be healed because they only heard salvation preached. But faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. So as faith for healing, or as preaching for healing goes out, people will receive faith for healing and they will be healed. Amen? And then lastly, the third thing was that Jesus came to teach us how to take what he has and give that to the world. Amen?
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.